Father, I am grateful that it's not me or a worship team that is able to accomplish anything in a service like this. A lot of work goes into it for the purpose of trying to do our very best. But we know that apart from your Holy Spirit moving in the hearts and the minds and the lives of individuals, nothing will really change. Nothing will eternally happen. And so we ask that you would help us to be able to set those things aside for a moment that are on our minds, on our hearts, things that we want to do after the service, that we could just set all of that off to the side and try to focus in on you. We started with a song that said, open our eyes and open our ears, and we pray that you will do that and that you would minister to us. Again, I thank you for each one who is watching us online and that you might minister to them as well. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't know if you're familiar with The Matrix. I'm not going to ask you for a raise of hands because I got a sneaky suspicion there's not going to be all that many of you, but I might be surprised. But The Matrix is a science fiction film. And I was amazed at the biblical background or the biblical influence into the theme that's produced in this sci-fi. All right, just out of curiosity, how many of you are familiar with The Matrix? All right, more than I thought you would be. Now, I don't know if it's true, but the fellow that told me is up here behind this television, and I don't think he would lie too often. But he said, I can't believe you're doing this. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, it really is a biblical background of a theme that the author of the Matrix is a believer. So we'll take his word for it. But if you're familiar with The Matrix, you know that there's a red pill and a blue pill. And Neo is faced with a choice in his life. And so we're going to look at that scenario, and I'm going to try to show you the biblical thought behind that, and then we're going to go into the scriptures to see how it all comes together. So I know if you've never seen The Matrix, you're saying, well, wow, boy, that's, and I'm not telling you to go out and rent it or buy it or to see it, but just follow with me for a minute. So the red pill, when we take the red pill, we're acquiring some life-changing truth. And the reason we need this life-changing truth is because life as we know it is really just artificial. It is meaningless. It has no real purpose. It's just going through the motions. And so there's that scenario that puts it up there. So if you watch the movie, you might remember that Morpheus comes to Neo and he says, the Matrix is everywhere. It is all around us, even now in this very room. You can see it when you look out your window or when you turn on your television. You can feel it when you go to work or you go to church. When you pay your taxes, it's in the world that has been pulled. It is the world that has been pulled over your eyes to blind you from the truth. And with that, Neo says, what truth? And then Morpheus says that you are a slave, Neo. Like everyone else, you were born into bondage. Can you feel that biblical theme there a little bit? So the Matrix suggests that everyone has an individual choice of choosing between this artificial, no purpose life and reality. That there's more than what we see here and there. We can continue to take the blue pill and just continue in this artificial world in which we were born into, or if we're brave enough, we can take the red pill and find true reality. So you can see this sci-fi movie has some biblical influences. And even the idea, and I didn't catch this, but another fellow from my church caught this when I told him what I was going to do, and he first said, oh, I'm not sure if you ought to do that. then he said, he watched it, and he said, the red pill even represents, can you guess? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. So, we know that in this world in which we live, there is a God who has blinded the minds, the scripture tells us. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And that God of this world wants every one of us to keep swallowing the blue pill, to keep living for this artificial life. And yet the Bible reveals to us there's far more to this life than what the God of this age desires for you to see. In Acts chapter 26, verse 18, it says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and the inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Christ came that our eyes could be opened, that we might see reality, that we might turn from this artificial life that we have grown to become accustomed to. Also in the scriptures, we find in Ephesians 1:18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Have you taken the red pill yet? When we really go into the scriptures and we dig a little bit, we find out that there is far more to this life than what we have become accustomed to. You don't have to read very far, and you find out there's a creator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It takes a lot more faith to believe this stuff just all happened than to believe there was a great designer, a God that was able to put it all together. But right off the bat, we find that there is a creator. There is someone. Then we learn in Genesis chapter 3 that man disobeyed. The enemy blinded his eyes and took the bait, and man turned away from God. We also learn in the scriptures that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. In other words, in this life, because of sin, we've been separated from God, and one day each of us is going to walk through the doors of death, and after that, the judgment. Scripture reminds us that we've all sinned, every one of us. Every one of us. Doesn't matter how perfect your church attendance role looks. Doesn't matter how many Bible verses you've memorized. Doesn't matter whether you've attended Sunday school, you sing in a worship team. Every one of us has sinned against God, and that sin has separated us, and there is nothing we could ever do to earn his favor. That sin has separated us. And the wages of sin is death. That's separation from God for all eternity. And so if we continue to swallow the blue pill, this lie that we've been taught from the very beginning, we will spend eternity separated from him. But there's a gift. There is a redeemer that came. There is one that we've looked forward to, that the Bible prophesied towards. And Jesus Christ came and he gave his life for us. And salvation is a gift. And the only way to be forgiven of our sins and brought into the presence of God is to receive that gift, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to listen to the next part. No one comes to the Father but by him. So salvation is a gift. It's through faith. It's by grace. And it's in Christ alone that we learn that. So if by chance you came in this morning and all you've ever known was the blue pill, now you've been introduced to the red pill. But there's far more to it than just that. Neo chose the red pill. When Morpheus put him out and said, you have to choose the blue pill and continue to believe the lie, or you can take the red pill and find reality. And Neo took the red pill. But as soon as he did, life seemed so confusing. He was able to see things differently. He was able to understand things differently. There was still the old mindset, the way he had always lived, the fake world in which he had bought and swallowed. And now he's seeing things a little differently. And at first, it's confusing. So I want you just to imagine, prior to salvation, an individual has swallowed the blue pill. The God of this age has blinded their eyes. And all they can see is just what God has created for us. It's called general revelation. We look out there and we see the beautiful sun, we see the colors. It reminds us there is a God. But creation itself, while it leaves me without an excuse, while it leaves you without an excuse, creation itself can't reveal to us the salvation that's found in Jesus alone. And that's where the Bible comes. If I could use the term, the red pill comes. Because the Bible opens up and there's that special revelation. And when we realize that Jesus became a man, died on the cross of Calvary, in order to save me from my sins, my eyes are opened up. And I can see much more clearly now. Life makes a little more sense than it did prior to that. But that's not the stopping point. We need to begin to grow spiritually, get into the Bible, and to learn more and more. And our eyes are opened up more and more, and we can see more clearly. But the goal is to bring us to the point of spirituality, spiritual growth, maturity. And you notice if we go through this, the blue pill keeps shrinking. And that's what God's trying to do. He's trying to get that old world out of us, that old man out of us, in order for us to be able to truly bring him the honor and the glory that he deserves. The old man has to die, and I have to be able to see more clearly that I can bring God the glory that he really deserves. And so Christianity, we understand it's God's love shown to us, and we need to take our faith and place it in him, and then we need to show that love to others. But there's far more to the Christian life than just these two. In fact, they're not quite as close as we like to put them. The Bible tells me, tells you, once we've come to know Christ, that red pill has taken effect in our lives. That I got to get rid of the old Keith Walsworth. The fellow that people knew who I was prior to my salvation, that guy's got to go. He wasn't a very nice guy anyway. It's a good thing he's gone, but that's what has to happen in each of our lives. That old person that was living for me, myself, and I had goals, I had plans, I had dreams, I had hobbies, and my life was consumed by them. But if that's all I would have ever lived for, at the end of this life, what would I have? But I come to know Christ, and I turn my life over to him, and that's what you need to do. And in the process of time, the old Keith Walsworth has to disappear, and the new man in Christ needs to appear. If you have your Bibles, electronic or otherwise, I'd like you to take your Bibles, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is just reminding us of this great journey that is ours. And it's not an easy journey. It's a difficult journey. It's a journey that calls for work on my part and on your part. I'd like to tell you that all you have to do is say a prayer and you're good to go. You live however you want. But no, when Jesus Christ comes into our lives, God wants us to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, so that everything I do, all that I say, the way I respond, the way I act, the way I treat people, it's not who I used to be. And people soon begin to wonder, aren't you the guy that... Yeah, I was that guy, but he died, and now it's Christ living in me. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, if you're there, Simon Peter identifies himself. He's a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith, he's writing to Christians, he's writing to believers. They have attained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can get that new life. That's the only way we can be declared righteous. Grace, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See that different world mindset, world change, blue pill, red pill idea? Verse 5. But also, for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Verse 8. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That description, for those of us that have been going through the Gospel of Luke on Sunday morning, that ought to jump out to us and say, yeah, that's what we want to be. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. So we need to get rid of that old man and put on the new man. So in verses 3 and 4, we learn God did his part. Did you catch that? In verses 3 and 4, it says, as his divine power has, past tense, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory. God has already done all that he really needs to do. Once we have really come to know Christ, we've taken the red pill, if I can use that analogy, and we've accepted the salvation that's found in Jesus alone. Our eyes have been opened, and now the scriptures are there to guide us, to direct us, and to lead us. God has done his part. And then in verses 5 through 7, I realize that I have to do my part. And as I begin to add to my faith, as time goes on, people see less of me and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the whole idea. And that's where the Apostle Paul says, yes, I live, yet it's not me, but it's Christ living in me. So let's look at these. Peter says, I want you to add to your faith. Now, why is that important? Well, James tells us that faith that is dormant, faith that doesn't produce anything, faith that just says, I believe in God, is no better and no different than the faith that Satan has, the devil. Because James says the devil believes in God, but he's not a child of God. He has faith in a sense. He knows this is true. He knows it to be true far more than any of us know that it is true. Because he was once an angel of light and he was cast out of heaven because of his rebellion. And so we want our faith to be more than what Satan himself has. There are a lot of people that say they believe in God. Well, so does the devil. And that's why we have so many different religions and so many different faiths, if I can use that term. Because the devil wants to keep us blinded. He wants us to think that all God really wants us to do is have some sort of a religious experience to where we say, I believe in God now. No, even the devil believes in God. And Peter is saying to these individuals who are being persecuted, if we go back and look at 1 Peter, they're being scattered. They're being challenged for their faith and their belief in Christ. And so Peter says here, he says in verse 5, I want you to add to your faith. This is where maybe Romans 12, 1 and 2 would come into play. If you're familiar with it, Paul writes in Romans, he says, I beg of you, brethren, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, after all he's done for you, when you stop and think that God became flesh, came to this earth, died on a cross for my sins, that I could be forgiven, that you could have eternal life. Now please, by all he's done for you, bring your body a living sacrifice. Yeah, that's right. You're supposed to die. The old man needs to die. So bring your body a living sacrifice and present it to him and say, here I am, God. I no longer want to be what I used to be. I need to die, and I want Christ to live in me. How does that happen? Verse 2. You need to transform the way you think. That we are no longer conformed, molded by this world in which we live. We got to quit swallowing the blue pill and let the red pill consume us. Again, using that analogy. So Peter goes on and just begins to share. What does this look like? So in verse 5, he says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. Some of us had to get here a little early. Maybe when that alarm went off, we said, why did we say we were going to do this? It's cold out there. It's rainy out there. So we didn't necessarily do it with an exciting heart, an exciting spirit. When it comes to living for our Savior, after all he's done for us, there needs to be such excitement that we give our all to it. Junior didn't get first in percussions because he played once in a while. He's put his heart into it. And that's what our Christianity is supposed to be. It's something that we are so excited that God has done for someone like me that I give all diligence. So he says in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. What's virtue? Well, virtue is something that we know very little about today. It could be described as moral excellence. Moral excellence. But in our culture, we have to ask the question, what is moral? What's morality? Well, the only way we can answer that is to go into the scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God created one man for one woman. And he created man and woman for a thing called marriage. And the man is supposed to leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. And that relationship is supposed to be a picture of the love that God has for mankind. But our culture has thrown all of that away. We don't even know what morality is any longer, and it's wrong for me to define it, or it's wrong for you to define it. Each of us are supposed to be able to live in this artificial world and define the truth as we see it. No. Once we've really come to know Christ, we know that God, the Word, his Word is the final authority, and it has to be the one that sets the direction. And so Paul says, if you're a believer, Peter says, if you're a believer, and you really have faith in Christ, the first thing that should be seen in you is moral excellence. A standard that seems so weird today. Did you notice when we were looking at the Matrix and Morpheus says to Neo, it's all around you. You can feel it when you go to work. You can even feel it when you go to church. That shouldn't be. If there's any place that we should find moral excellence, this should be in the church. And so Peter says, add to your faith virtue. And with that, add knowledge. How are you going to know virtue? How are you going to have a system of direction in which to go if you don't have knowledge? And so you need to go into God's word. And it says, if I hide his word in my heart, not just mind, not just memorizing a few verses, but when his word takes hold of me, I won't sin against God. David, not sure right off of hand if he wrote this before his fall with Bathsheba or after his fall with Bathsheba, but he writes, how can a young man cleanse his way? By knowing the scriptures. Knowing the scriptures. Knowledge. Self-control. You ever hear that? Self-control is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not something you're going to be able to produce yourself. But it's when Christ comes in, He controls us. Now we don't respond to people the way we used to respond. We live a life that's bringing honor and glory to him. Add to your self-control, perseverance, or steadfastness. This is where your faith is strong regardless of the circumstances. that you are able to stand in the midst of the fire, and that regardless of what you face today, your faith in God and understanding his sovereignty upholds you to where you can shine for him that everyone might see. And with that godliness, godly character. In fact, the scripture tells us that we are to imitate God. Paul says, if that's hard for you, imitate me, Paul says, because I imitate God. So there's that likeness that's supposed to develop. And with that comes brotherly kindness. It's the way we treat each other. It's that willingness to sacrifice for others. And then we find love. So add to your faith all of these things. Why? Going back to what Peter says, verse 9 or verse 8, if you have these things and they're yours and they abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge. And you won't be short-sighted or blinded any longer. And you do it for the glory of God. So we don't want to be ineffective and unfruitful. And verse 9 tells us that we don't want to lack these things, that we are blinded any longer. We want to bring him the glory that he deserves. Verse 10 and 11, let's close with that. It says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. What's he saying? I think what he's saying is, look, if we came into this chapter and we said we believed in God, and yet none of these things are there, and there's no real desire to see these things develop in me, if I am very content in just playing a game and saying I prayed a prayer, I walked an aisle, I cried a tear, and I've got faith in God. Now you want it to be more than what Satan himself has. And so if you don't have these things, Peter is saying you need to go back and maybe check. Because, he says, we need to make sure of our call and our election to make sure that we're bringing God glory. So, all right, which do you choose? Every one of us has a decision. Do we keep taking the blue pill, or are we ready for the red pill? One of the things that the Matrix does is once Neo takes that red pill and things are becoming clear to him, now he's going to be a freedom fighter because he wants everybody to see the difference. He wants everybody to know the truth. He wants everybody to no longer be blinded by the world in which they have lived. And he becomes evangelistic, if I could use that term. And that's what God has called all of us that know Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're to go into all this world and preach the gospel. So let me just end by saying this, or maybe asking this. Is it time for those of us that call ourselves Christians, is it time for us to recalibrate and pull these things together? Pray with me. Father, I pray that you would help each of us first to examine our lives to make sure that we know Christ as Lord and Savior. We have all sinned. We have all come short of your glory. We all need a Savior, and that is Jesus. He came, he died, he rose again, that all who put their faith and trust in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I pray that each one here or those listening by live stream have already come to know Christ. And if they have not, right where they're seated, just cry out to you and say, oh God, I recognize that I have sinned against you, but I want to be forgiven. And I realize that Jesus is my only hope. He is the only Savior. And I put my faith and trust in him and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary when he died in my place. And Father, if there anybody is here that's never done that, never come to that point, and they still have questions, I would be glad to sit down and talk with them. But most of us here have swallowed the red pill. Most of us here are claiming that we are believers, that we have come to know the truth, and the truth has set us free. And yet, as we look at our lives, oftentimes our lives don't follow the guidelines in which you have set for us. And may today be a day of recalibrating, that we might come to you with all diligence and seek to add these things to our faith. That at the end of this life, we are not barren, or unfruitful, for we desire to hear you say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.